Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to kind of go there tonight. And it was bad enough when Pastor Rich asked me to come up to the couples retreat and speak there on the subject of marriage. Not that I don't enjoy marriage, but I knew what I was going to be facing with couples and, you know, having been married 50 plus years and everything in between. And so it was kind of humbling, and I'm glad I've got Mark Wickham in my life to break the ice on a three-hour bus trip when he said, let me just say one thing, and then 3 hours later we pulled in. And so, and then we figured that would be it, and then 3 hours on the way back, it's kind of repeated itself. But it kept me awake, which is good, because those of you that have been married for some time and you've been on road trips with your wife, and you begin to doze off, and you look over, and she's long gone. And so you've got no hope. So it was good to have Mark on the trip to keep me awake. And but we had a great time, just as you've already heard and seen. And I wanted to bring something. Teens, don't check out on me, because this is important for you too. Most of you teens will probably one day find yourselves married, long time from now. In fact, I was talking with Olivia, my oldest, on the way to church this afternoon. We were coming up, and she had just came from a wedding shower. And so it's a perfect opportunity, because she was telling me all about the wedding shower and the things that were taking place as they were getting ready, as you know, the bride was getting ready for the wedding. And I said, you know, that's great, because about the time you're 25, you'll be able to start dating and find somebody. And well, then she told me that my brother-in-law and my sister have decided to down the age possibly of when their boys can date and their kids can date. I don't know what age they decided, so it still could be in the mid-20s. But I said, well, darling, if I back it down for you, we're talking 24, okay? So Jacob can go earlier, but the girls will probably stay a little bit longer. But I did tell her this. I said, well, a couple of things for sure that you need to make sure you understand. Because she was telling me how when two people get married, I guess the devotion at the shower was, I believe it was Neil Nipper's mother was doing the devotion. You didn't know that, did you? And so as she was giving the devotion, one of the things that she brought out was how her parents were one way, where the husband really was a servant to the wife, and then her husband's parents were the flip-flop, where the wife was really the servant to the husband. So when they got married, their problem was both of them were waiting to get served, and nobody got served. And so I asked her, I said, well, how do you think it works in our house? And she said, you serve mommy. Well, I guess you both serve each other. I said, good call. Make sure mommy doesn't understand the other way around. But if it is true, though, how important a marriage is and what it means to have a successful marriage. And at the marriage retreat, at the couple's retreat, the vows were said, you know, really the vows that we use in the traditional marriage were kind of the theme. And the vows that are said in a marriage today, if you really think about it and you look at kind of the world, and I love what Peter, you had said, coming from a background where the divorce rate was so high. And many times, I bet many of the same vows were used there in Jamaica as they are here. And when you think about it, the vows today, honestly, statistically, probably mean nothing. In fact, the vows today, if you look at statistics, should really read to have and to hold, to love and to cherish, as long as we both agree. Because that's really what we kind of see today. In fact, successful marriages, especially in America, are hard to find. In America, there is one divorce every 13 seconds. That's 6,646 divorces per day, 46,523 divorces per week. The average length of a marriage that ends in divorce is 8 years. We live in a world that tells people, hey, if you're not happy, it's not your fault, it's theirs. Just find somebody else who makes you happy. However, get a load of these statistics. 41% of first marriages end in divorce. 60% of the second marriages end in divorce, and 73% of the third end in divorce. Something tells me the world's philosophy is find somebody else that makes you happy. Doesn't work. And so what is it that makes a successful marriage? And every Christian couple, and I'll emphasize that word Christian, every Christian couple, every couple who both have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ should have a successful marriage. There's really no excuse. If you have a husband and a wife, man and a woman, who know the Lord personally, and that relationship's important to them, there's really no excuse why that marriage should not last until death do them part. And teenagers, that's where you really need to pay attention and focus, because You need to get these principles in your hearts now for your benefit and the benefit of your spouse later. And I'm only going to give you 2 points because I knew Mark Wickham was going to go long. And so I got 2 points, but I really want you to focus on what it is that makes a marriage successful. And I don't have years and years and years in this department, but I'll tell you, I've got 10 incredible years. 13, sorry. 13, incredible. Coming up on 13. You know, you go 10, 25, 50, but we're working between the 10 and 25. But this year will be 13 years. But I've learned a tremendous amount because of this church, because of God's Word, and the way that God's Word is taught in this church, and the way that the focus of Christ is emphasized in this church. And so you can have a successful marriage that honors the Lord, and I want to give you 2 things. Number one, every successful marriage will have a Christ-centered focus. A Christ-centered focus. Now we think, okay, that obvious, I'm in church, that's going to be the answer. But do we really know when we go to the Bible and we look at it what that means? And if you would, look at Ephesians chapter 5 with me, verse 22. I'm going to start right there. Ephesians 5, 22. And before we get ready to read, would you pray with me real quick? Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the privileges to gather. But Lord, I thank you, God, for marriage. I thank you for the unity that you created between a man and a woman. And Lord, I thank you personally for my wife and what she means to me. Lord, the incredible woman that she has demonstrated throughout the years. And Lord, how my life with you has grown and strengthened because of her in my life. And I thank you for her personally. Lord, I thank you for the design of marriage and what you've created. Lord, had it been left to man to create this union, it would never have been what it is. And we thank you, God, for your infinite love and wisdom and guidance. And so, Lord, I pray that tonight our hearts would be open. And maybe those that are here tonight, Lord, that are in a great and a successful marriage will be able to just glorify your name and support what's being preached out of your word tonight. Maybe there's some here tonight that are struggling in their marriage. God, I pray your word would be a strength and an encouragement to them to find the areas where their marriage could be strengthened and revived. And Lord, I pray for those that are here tonight, maybe not yet married, but one day will be, that Lord, they will determined to build their marriage upon the principles of your word. And Lord, let it be a successful marriage because it's based upon your word. Lord, we know that anything that involves your word is truth and is eternal. And we thank you for it. We give you all the praise and glory in Christ's name. Amen. Look at Ephesians 5 and start in verse 22. I want you to notice a couple of things in these next 4 verses. The Apostle Paul says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto what? The Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as who? Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto who? Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as who? Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." Do you see, it's very interesting. In the 4 verses that talk about the union between a husband and a wife, in all 4 verses... our Lord was referenced in one way or the other. Therefore, when you're talking about the wife, you're talking about the husband, you can't talk about the two in a successful marriage without Christ. And we see in this passage how important it is that Christ is the center of this relationship. And one of the things that we, I think it was Pastor Rich who brought it up there on the last message that he had preached at, up at the retreat. One of the things that came out was about, or maybe it was the night before, I think John Schoenler mentioned it to me, and then Pastor Rich brought it up in his message too. But there is an illustration, I'm going to bring up a PowerPoint picture, and it's an illustration of a husband and wife. It's a pyramid or a triangle, and you see the husband and wife on both sides of the bottom, and then you see God at the top. And what it illustrates in this picture is there is a distance between the husband and the wife at the base of that pyramid. And I can honestly attest that when Colleen and I got married almost 13 years ago, that was us. We had already known each other over 10 years, but as husband and wife, we were not in the same place on the same page. And probably for the first, 2 years of our marriage, we were immature Christians. I had been saved 10 years, but it had been like I was still probably in my infancy. I wasn't even crawling yet as a Christian. I was still a baby. And once I began to get fed and I began to grow closer to the Lord, and as Colleen, she came to know the Lord and she began to grow closer to the Lord, guess what? As we got closer to God, inevitably what happened? We got closer to each other. And as you see the husband working his way up and the wife working her way up, as they grow closer to God together, they also grow closer together personally in their own relationship. And that was something that really impacted a lot of us at the couples retreat is, you know, you take God out of that picture, there's no triangle, and the husband and wife, I mean, they're just kind of floating out there separated. But it's really God who is able to bring a spouse, two spouses, a husband and a wife, together closer. And teenagers, I want you to make sure, and single adults that aren't married, but one day you will be, understand that. If you get into a relationship in a marriage and you find, man, why is it struggling? Why don't I see the joy and the happiness that I see at some of the others that are up at the church? Are you both seeking the same thing? And that's your relationship with Christ first. Because as both of you grow in that relationship closer to Him, guess what? Then it's going to affect your relationship together. And my marriage is a testimony to that. You know, Colleen and I have always had a wonderful relationship, but it's never been as good as it has been since we started growing closer to Christ together. And it goes without saying, one of the other things that we talked about up at the marriage retreat, and I'll flip there real quick for sake of time, but in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, we kind of see this in scriptures also when it's talking about three. In Ecclesiastes 4, 9, he says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath no other, hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. And then it says, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. And we focused on that threefold cord and how there is three in the relationship. At least that's the way God designed it to be. Now, unfortunately, a lot of marriages in America, around the world, leave out that third individual, which is God Himself. And when we bring the Lord into our relationship and make Him the center of that relationship, and we begin to intertwine our relationship around Him together, it becomes an unbreakable and inseparable cord, a relationship. You know, naturally, when one is focused on Christ, they're not focused on themselves. And a husband who is focused on Christ and not focusing on himself is able to fulfill what we see here in Ephesians 5, verse 23, when it says, and the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. But that doesn't mean that he's a domineering, you know, dictator of his wife. How do we know that? I mean, I could take that verse and all day long use it to beat my wife over the head and tell her she needs to do whatever I ask her to do. But however, if I look at verse 25, it's a little convicting. Because it tells me that husbands love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and did what? Gave himself for it. If I'm not giving of myself for my wife, and one of the things that I love to point out even the teenagers and when I'm doing marriage counseling with a young couple is that let's remember what Christ did for a moment. Christ gave his life for me when I didn't deserve it. And you know what? If my position as a husband is to model that picture, then I need to love my wife no matter what. Even if there's a day I don't feel like she deserves it, I love her anyway. And I don't just say I love her, but I give myself unto her to whatever it is that I can do to meet her needs. Seek to better his wife is really what a husband ought to be doing. And not for man's approval, but really for God's acceptance and pleasure. Because he says there, and after verse 25, husbands love your wives, even as Christ so loved the church, and he gave himself for it. What was the giving of Christ? What was the giving of himself to do? Well, look at verse 26. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And when I read that, and I know what Christ is doing with the church and why he gave himself for me to cleanse me, something I could not do, I'm reminded, you know what, there's things as a husband that my wife needs that only I can provide to make her a more godly woman and a stronger woman in her relationship with Christ. I need to lead that example. I need to be the leader in that relationship, giving an example to her of what it means to walk with the Lord and to make decisions that are going to draw me closer to the Lord as I seek for her to draw closer to the Lord too. Knowing that as we both draw closer to the Lord, we're going to draw closer together. And when both husband and wife seek to put their source of their love and relationship and seek to make sure that that is Christ, then you know what? They're modeling the very character of Christ who gave himself when we didn't deserve it and sought to help the helpless and love the unlovable. And the church is directed to have that mind of Christ. And I believe it's the same thing within the relationship. Real quick, it's close. Flip forward to Philippians, the next book in your Bible. In Philippians chapter 2, I believe even as Paul was encouraging the church to have this mind, it should also be evidenced in every marriage and relationship. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, he says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a what? Servant. And was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." You know, what more beautiful picture than in a marriage when you see a husband and a wife giving themselves unto each other. And a successful marriage has got to be centered on Christ. But number two, the last thing I want to give you tonight, a successful marriage will have a clear defined purpose. A clear defined purpose. Okay, we have to center our relationship and our marriage on our relationship with Christ first. He has to be a part of that. But then there needs to be a clear defined purpose. And, you know, every successful business in the world has a clear defined purpose that all who are a part of that company can identify with as they work to accomplish together. And the most successful companies in the world are ones who clearly relate that purpose to their employees and the co-workers so that they can together see the success of that company because the purpose has been given. Let me read you a couple of purpose statements from some companies that you might know. The Smithsonian Institute. Their purpose? To increase and diffuse, or the increase and diffusion of knowledge. That's their purpose. They want to increase and give out knowledge. LifeStrong. It's an organization that deals with cancer. And you can hear what their purpose statement. To inspire and empower people affected by cancer. American Heart Association. To build healthier lives, free of cardiovascular disease and stroke. And then let me read you one I just read to some of the individuals who are seeking membership here at Crossroads. Crossroads' mission statement, or purpose statement, is growing deeper in the love of Christ that we might share that love with others. You see, a purpose statement is one that defines what they're seeking to do together. And those of you that, you know, have been through that membership class, you know, then we break it down and we talk about how we accomplish that purpose. If the purpose is to grow, you know, deeper in our relationship with Christ so that we can share that love with others, there's got to be a process, there's got to be something that we do to make that happen. So where does the Christian couple find a clearly defined purpose in their marriage? Where would a couple find a purpose in their marriage? Teenagers, single adults, where, when you decide to go get married, are you going to find the purpose of your marriage? God's Word. God has already clearly given us the purpose, and it's in His Word. But why is it important to have a clearly defined purpose? Why does God provide it? Three quick things. One, it builds the framework needed to establish order. In 1 Corinthians 14:40, the Apostle Paul wrote to the church, and he said, "Let all things be done decently and in order." God desires order. God has given us a purpose of marriage so that we can have order and define that need to establish order. He said to Titus, the Apostle Paul wrote this in Titus chapter 1, verse 5, "For this cause I left thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, the things that are needed." So it helps build the framework to establish order. Number two, it establishes a goal to work toward. The purpose, I mean, for the purpose of Crossroads, to grow deeper in the love of Christ, that we might share that love with others, it clearly defines to the church what we're seeking to do as a body of believers here at Crossroads. Well, if there's no defined goal, what's the purpose of getting together? I mean, it helps to eliminate disputes, right? If one person, if Pastor Rich says, "I think this is what the goal is," Pastor Dan says, "I think this is what our purpose and goal is," and I say, "This is what our purpose and goal is," and all three are different, you think we're going to have some disagreements? Some disputes? Absolutely. And so God has given us a clearly defined purpose so that there is no disputes. Paul said in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Well, how does that come about? Well, by being in the same page, living under the same purpose. He said, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. And so instead of me saying, hey, I've got a better idea than you, we say, you know what? I think we all see what the big picture is and the goal is. Let's all work together for it and not put one person over another or put somebody else below me. Have the mind of Christ. And then number three, it brings the whole team together. You know, sports teams have a clear purpose. I know the NFL draft just took place this past weekend. And I heard some great reviews on the Miami Dolphins. We might be looking up this year. They have a purpose to win football games. Let's not get too eager and say the Super Bowl yet. But let's just win some games. Better than half of our season, let's win. And so they go out and they drafted players to try to fulfill that purpose. Now, we've got a running back, we've got a linebacker, we've gotten a safety. And so all of those play different positions, different functions, seeking the same purpose though. And so within the church, the same thing. A lot of individuals have different functions and different purposes based on different skills. But ultimately, we're all seeking for the same purpose. To grow deeper in the love of Christ, that we might share that love with others also. And so, when two people are working with that different purpose in mind, the end result's usually not good. It seeks to bring the whole team together. And so with these things in mind, should a marriage have a clear defined purpose? Of course. It has to. And God knew that man, he couldn't leave it to man to figure it out. So he provided it for us. And I believe here in Ephesians chapter 5, we see it. And even in the most successful corporations, there's one visionary that lays out the vision for the whole company. And so let's look at it in the home for a minute. Who would be the visionary that lays out the purpose and the plan for a successful home? God. And he's given it to us. He is sort of the CEO of the home. I know in our home we consider God, he's the owner and the CEO of our home. Now, Colleen and I are president and vice president, mom and dad. And we accept and follow the policies and procedures that our Lord has given to us. And we must agree to work together to accomplish the desired goals in the way that God has designed for me to be the leader and conduct myself in a way that God expected with humility and leadership, and for her to be the mother and to care for the home and to do the things that God desires for the woman to do, to be the helpmeet to the man. And as we both submit to those, we also must enforce the guidelines and maintain a clear understanding of the purpose and goals for the rest of the home. So we get to lay down the law with the kids, amen? Well, they're part of the home too. But as we receive our purpose and instruction from God, we hand that down to our kids. And the kids are the laborers. I mean, they wash the dishes, they clean the floors, they mow the lawn. Eventually. I'm hoping. But they also must know and understand the purpose and work to support and strengthen the team. But it really begins with what we see on the PowerPoint. God handing it down as mom and dad are growing closer to him, and we accept the responsibility and the role to fulfill the purpose and also convey that purpose to the kids. You know, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 21 through 33 really are God's clear, really a breakdown and a detail of the purpose. And let's just read it real, let's read it one time through. And then I have a couple of quick things I want to point out. But he says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Now this is God giving to us the breakdown of the purpose of the home and the marriage. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord, the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself. And the wife see that she reverence her husband. I don't know about you, but to me, God made it pretty clear. God made it very clear what the purpose is to build a marriage. And the marriage is to be a picture of the relationship between Christ and the church. We see in this passage that God uses the marriage as an illustration to the relationship of Christ and the church. And it would be good for a couple to create something to remind them of the purpose of marriage based on Ephesians 5, 21 through 33. You know, I know the purpose of our marriage, and these are the general ones that ought to be a purpose for every marriage, is to magnify the Lord and His love for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, when it talks about charity, suffereth long, and it goes through and talks about that it's patient and kind. That ought to be the love that's demonstrated in the home between the husband and the wife. Because it's the love that's demonstrated between Christ and the church. To reflect the relationship between Christ and the church is the purpose. To better my spouse by giving myself to him or to her. You know, the purpose for my marriage is to reflect the love and relationship between Christ and the church as we grow closer to Him together. You know, maybe I would challenge you to say, why don't you come up with a purpose statement for your marriage? Doesn't have to be that. But whatever it is, it should reinforce what God's Word says in Ephesians 5, 21 through 33. And that be something you can put up or hang on the wall to remind yourselves, hey, this is what we're working toward. And every marriage is a work in progress. Amen. Jim and Patsy, you guys were a blessing up there. But I know both of you have said it's a continual work. You guys didn't arrive at 40 and now you're coasting through 50. Right? It's a continual work. Just as every believer is a work in progress. There'll be trials in life that seek to try to focus on the Lord and keep Christ centered. And the same can be said for marriages. You know, trials in life, we're going to have trials in marriages. And those of you that say, well, you know what, our marriage is pretty good. You must not have kids yet. Because once the kids come, marriage, there's going to be some big trials. But a marriage that's focused on the Lord, and both husband and wife are strong Christ-centered supporters for the family, the marriage is going to be successful. When Christ is the center in the middle of it, it's not going to fall. And God has provided marriage the clearly defined purpose it needs to be strong and successful. And it's the job of the married couple to focus on Christ and the purpose that He has put forth for them both. Love is the key to every marriage, and love's of God. Amen? I mean, the Bible says God is love. And if the key to the relationship between a husband and a wife is that love, it can't be a worldly love, it's got to be a Christ-centered love. A sacrificial love. So why not look to Christ Himself for the love that is needed in our marriages? It's the perfect love. And it's what everybody seeks and needs in their lives, but it can only be found in one thing, and that's a relationship with Christ. And if the husband and wife have that relationship and they seek to grow closer to Him, they're naturally going to grow closer to each other, having a stronger, more grounded and rooted love relationship because Christ is the center of it. Amen.